Let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture, finally settling in the book of Job, but I want us to look at Psalm 107 tonight as we pick up where we left off some weeks ago on the subject of restoring biblical childhood, and an emphasis upon God's creation. I think that there is definitely a work of the devil in our end times of trying to draw children from outside to the indoors where they will not see the creative acts and powers of God as it's manifested in creation. That children will be more enamored with mechanical, technological things, and which is happening today, and they will only see what man has done rather than seeing what God has done. I shared with you the statement made by Sir David Attenborough, the famous British naturalist who was lamenting the alienation of children from nature. Now, he's strictly writing from a naturalist point of view. His concern for nature and that it be passed down to the next generation of how to care for nature. But this is what he writes. The wild world is becoming so remote to children that they miss out. This alienation of children from nature could lead to ecological disaster, since these children would grow to adulthood without developing a sense of wonder and appreciation of the natural world. And we would go beyond that because the natural world did not happen, as David Attenborough believes, by evolutionary processes. We believe that God created the world. And this alienation of children from the creative world means that they miss the message that God has put into His creation. The Bible over and over again speaks of this, and I want to draw your attention to that in Psalm 107. I want us to look, please, beginning at verse 23. And this particular psalm has different sonnets, different lines of a hymn. And each one of these ends with the statement, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And one of these sonnets begins at verse 22. "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They," that is the mariners, "mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the winds thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your blessed Word. We thank You for the truths that You have that are in Your Word for us tonight. And Lord, as we take up this important subject of what Your creation teaches us, we pray, Father, that we would not turn a deaf ear, that we would not think, well, this does not apply to us, for it certainly does. And we pray, dear Father, that You would help us, especially those that work with children, to be alert and to be mindful of Your wonderful creation and all it has to teach us concerning Your mighty power and Godhead. And we pray, dear Father, that we might take to heart the testimony of Your Word tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw to your attention two things from this passage here in Psalm 107, and then we're going to look at a couple of other verses of Scripture very briefly and then get to our passage in Job chapter 39. Number one, I want you to see here in this passage, "They that go down to the sea in ships," verse 24, "these see the works of the Lord." A very simple idea comes to mind here. You've got to get out in order to be able to see the works of God. I'm reminded of Psalm 65 and verse 5 where God says through the psalmist David, "Come and see the works of God." And then he goes into detail about the things that God has in His creation concerning the sea and the waves and all of those things that are therein that you would not see if you did not venture out. Do you realize that God intended for man to get out in a ship and go out over the oceans? Man did not violate some law of God whenever he got into a ship. and began to venture off of the land mass and began to get out 50 miles, come back in. Then he'd go out 100 miles and come back in. That's how they first did it. Then they began to realize that there was land on the other side, and so they ventured across the Mediterranean, set up trading posts, and began to trade. And then before long, shipping lanes were established all around the world. And mariners have told of the wonderful things that they have seen out in the ocean. The tremendous whales, the electric eels. I remember speaking to a military guy not too long ago who was telling me some of the sights that he had seen in his passage across the Indian Ocean. Some of the creatures of the deep, he said, these great groups of porpoise would come alongside of the ship, and they would just follow along the ship, and he would just sit out there watching those porpoises as they moved alongside. So just graceful beauty of God. And then at night, to be able to see the fluorescent things that were in the water be pitch black, and look over the side and see things glowing down in the water and moving in the water. You don't see that if you're on land, do you? They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. It tells us that we have to get out, that we have to move outside of our normal comfort zone, and we have to move out and see what God has done. You'll have no appreciation. Man's gotten a little bit of an appreciation of the power of the oceans just in the past few days, have we not? We've seen the devastation of just an 8 to 10 foot storm surge. A storm that was almost 500 miles away from us caused flooding in the town of Milton. The water was up at Carpenter's Park. They had it closed. They had water over the road. Down at the boardwalk, water was up over the top of the Riverwalk. Pond Creek had flooding down at Mayo Park, caused by a hurricane 500 miles away, pushing the water action all the way up into the Gulf and causing a disturbance in man's normal routine operation. Have an appreciation for that. They were talking about the fact that there was a freighter that was out in the ocean that lost power, trying to get out of the storm's way. The lost power was pitching to and fro. They said that there are two oil rigs now that are out floating somewhere out in the Gulf of Mexico. They've got GPS satellite on them, and they think they'll be able to get them and tow them back to where they're supposed to be. Tremendous power. Where does that power come from? It's the power of Almighty God. He says that they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man or at their wits' end. It said that those men out in the freighter in the Gulf of Mexico was calling on a constant basis, "Who can come help us now? A helicopter can't go out there and pull them off that ship." They were completely tossed to and fro at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Who controls the wind and the waves? God does. God controls all of that. And we have to be reminded of that on a constant basis. But our emphasis in this series is about our children, about our impoverished children today who have no appreciation and understanding for the most part about a powerful God who has made everything, who has made the trees, who has made the clouds that float by in the sky, who's made the stars that stay in their positions. Isn't it interesting that a scientist can go, an astronomer can go, and tell you what the sky looked like in 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue? They can take you. You can go online, and you can type in the year 1492, and you can see what the heavens looked like when Columbus. Why? Because nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. God created them. He created the circuits of the comets that go round and round, and they have them timed now. They know exactly when they're going to show up, how long they're going to stay. How can they do that? Because God is accurate. He is a precise God. And we need to saturate our boys and girls in the knowledge of our God. And the only way that we're going to do that is to get out of ourselves and get away from all of the things that man uses to distract us from that and take time with our boys and girls to teach them concerning creation. Now, I want you to turn to Job tonight, chapter 39. Because we have given to us, revealed by God, the testimony of creation, which brought Job to a new and complete understanding of the character of God and all of His wonder and power. I want us to read, we're going to read chapter 39. I wish we had time to read both chapters 38 and 39 because they both speak of this, but chapter 39 specifically, and we're going to go back and make just a few comments concerning some of the things that are pointed out, and then we're going to draw some conclusions about the greatness of God and His delight in nature that He has created. Beginning at verse 1 of Job chapter 39. Now he's speaking to Job. Job, knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, that is, have their young? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them. Who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or who has loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings? He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains in his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Will the unicorn, or better translation is the wild ox, will the wild ox be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the wild ox with his band in the furrow? Or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is so great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth their eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocked at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith unto the trumpets, Ha, ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch out her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, would you say these words with me, please? I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Now, folks, I don't know any more startling passage in the Word of God whereby God instructs His servant Job, a godly man. Now get this now. Job was a godly man. He was a man that eschewed evil. He was a man that followed hard after God. And whenever everything was taken away, the testimony of his heart was, The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a tremendous testimony this man had. And yet when God began to deal with his heart about God's greatness and His power and His strength and His wisdom and His knowledge, Job says, I come away, Lord, with this. Number one, I am vile. And number two, I shut my mouth. I don't have anything to say. Would to God that we could do that today in our churches across America, because we got a whole lot to say, don't we? We've got a whole lot to say. Oh, God becomes the butt of all of our excuses. He becomes the one that we first blame anytime something goes wrong. Anytime something doesn't go according to our plan that we gave to God and said, God, you approve this plan. And he doesn't approve it. It doesn't go our way. And so we have a lot to say. Job said after this instruction from creation, Lord, I am vile and I put my hand to my mouth. I have nothing to say. Job felt like that he needed to somehow justify God and all that had happened in his life. And so that's what his arguments are throughout the book. And then God comes back to him and answers him out of the whirlwind and says to him, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Chapter 38 and verse 2. His friends and even himself. Who is he that darkeneth counsel? In other words, they weren't bringing light to the subject. Have you ever felt like you were bringing light to somebody? These friends of Job thought they were bringing light to him. They were going to shed a little light on his situation. Some of them accused him of having sin harbored in his heart. Some of them accused him of not understanding and knowing the good hand of God. And they had all kinds of broad statements, and God's estimation of all their talk was darkened counsel. No light at all in it. You know, you read some of the things they say, it sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty good, but God said it's darkened counsel. Now, I want us to understand something here. God gives us here an instruction that needs to be given to children, to teenagers, to ourselves regarding His creation, the specifics here that God uses to bring His servant to an understanding of God's great power and God's might and Godhead. Now, notice, please, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, God gives Job a lesson concerning the fact that God's the one that brings about the births of His creation. Job, do you have anything to do with the birthing of the animals that are mentioned here, the goats of the rock that bring forth their young? Job, do you have anything to do with the timing of all this? Isn't it interesting that all these little babies that are born out in creation don't have to have a nurse to attend? God takes care of them. God's taken care of them. God's provided for them as to the timing and to the delivery, and it goes even beyond that. They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows, their young ones are in good liking. In other words, they follow the likeness of their parents. Job, do you have anything to do with that? The passing down of genetics, that so that this goat brings forth the goat and this cow over here brings forth the cow. Job, do you have anything to do with that? You talk about a rebuke. In five verses of Scripture, all Job could say was nothing. I put my hand over my mouth. Lord, I'm not involved in that. That's your work. That's right, Job. That's my work. Then he goes on in verses 5 through 8. He deals with the great wildness of His created beings. First of all, God's greatness is distributed in the timing of the births of the animal kingdom. Secondly, God's greatness is shown forth in the wildness of His created beings. Verses 5 through 12. Who has sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass, whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings? You think about the donkeys that live out in the wilderness. How do they feed? How do they find water? How can these big creatures live on such little amount of food? And yet God provides their every need. God takes care of them. He scorneth the multitude of the city. He has nothing to do with the city dwellers. He's content to live out in the wilderness. Now, that's not man. People that live out in the middle of nowhere by themselves, we call them hermits. Right? And usually they're not all there. They've got some issue going on and they don't want to have a part with anybody. Most of us are town dwellers. We like to live in a neighborhood. We like to be around other folks. We enjoy the fellowship that comes with being around other people. But here is this wild donkey who's content to live out in the wilderness, and he despises, he scorns the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. Here's someone that says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to round up these wild donkeys and I'm going to have me a group of them and I'm going to sell them. And the donkey looks at him and says, I don't want nothing to do with you. You know, there's a stubborn streak in donkeys that is just, it's inherent in all of their genetics. I can remember as a child, my uncle, Ronnie, used to have a large, huge donkey. And he was stubborn as all get out. And I can remember I was riding, I think it was backwards on the donkey. It was moving so slow. And my mom and dad said, "Turn around, turn around." And I turned around just in time to see the top of the barn door. He was heading inside. He wasn't interested in doing anything else. And he walked right inside, and I followed. I was on top of his back. He went right to his stall. And I had to get down and all kinds of stuff that I don't want to talk about. I had to get out of that barn. But I want to tell you something. He wasn't going to do what I had told him to do. He didn't care about that little 8-year-old sitting on its back. He was going to do his thing. He was hungry. He was going to go inside and get him something to eat. And he didn't care anything about me. Stubborn streak. God created him that way. How about the wild ox? How about the wild ox that sometimes can be domesticated and sometimes not? There's a wildness in God's creation that you must respect. You go out in the walk for the woods, you understand you're going out in their territory. Right? You're going out in their territory. You might stroll in there without a stick, and you may be driven out by something as small as a group of bees. We went out for a walk about 2 years ago. I took my kids out for a walk. I said, "Let's go out through the woods. I want to show you some of my old trails." We got about halfway into there, and we got caught up in a hornet's nest, one of those ground-dwelling ones. And they came out, and they started chasing us, and we took off. We were screaming and hollering. We made it back over to the soccer field. Why? We were in their territory. And they didn't like it. And so they drove us out. You go in there, you're in the fox's territory. You're in the territory of the deer. We've got deer out here in this wooded area. We've been finding footprints on campus where they're coming out, and they do their little circle, and they go back in there during the daytime. You're in their domain. There has to be a respect that is taught to our children today concerning the animal kingdom. There's very little respect. I heard just recently a terrible situation where some man drug his bulldog down the highway. He got angry with his bulldog, going to teach him a lesson, so he tied him onto his truck and drug him down the highway. They had to put him down. There wasn't anything left of the poor dog's legs. You know, it takes all I can do. In a Christian sort of way, to deal with that. You just want to go and take a shotgun and just take care of them. They don't deserve to live. What's wrong with people that they would abuse animals? And people who abuse animals will abuse people. Mark it down. We need to teach our children how to take care of animals. They're God's creation. He cares for them. He's concerned about when they have their babies. Amen. He's concerned about the wild donkey out in the middle of the wilderness. As stubborn as he is, God's make sure he gets his 3 squares a day and got water to drink. You talk about a merciful God, but you'll never see it if you're inside all the time, stuck in front of a computer screen or text messaging all the time so you can text message your 500 people that you want to do tonight, and all you see is something man-made. And you don't get your eyes up to see what God made. I want to tell you something. The more you do that, your understanding of God and His power and His Godhead is diminished. Mark it down. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." I can prove it. I can prove it because I've got the documentation from the naturalist and the scientist of today that say we've got a problem that's going on. If the world can recognize it, how come we can't recognize it as Christians? Because not many mighty and not many noble are called. Folks, we need to get our minds back into the creative power of God. Some creatures are wild and cannot be domesticated by man. Verses 9 through 12. There are just some. It's like trying to herd cats. Have you ever tried to herd cats? You know, some cats will come when they call, but they don't stay very long. We've got a cat that basically rules the roost in our house. If she wants to go sit up in the windowsill, she goes sits up in the windowsill. If she wants to get up on the table, she hopes and prays that Mama won't come along because she's going to get it. She's up on top of the table, but the cats have a mind of their own. They just do what they will. They're going to do what they want to do, and you can try to teach them tricks. You can try to have them do different things, but it's all for naught. Buy a dog if that's what you want to do. And some of them won't even listen to you as you try to teach them. Some creatures are downright bizarre. And that brings us to God's greatness of diversity of creation. Some creatures are just bizarre. Notice this, please. The ostrich. Now, you talk about something that is bizarre. He's got wings. The ostrich has wings, but can it fly? When they run, they're flopping their wings. But they can't fly. It's not possible for them to fly. Notice what the Bible says about them. Verse 14, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust. They lay their eggs in the sand. They kick the sand on top of them. And they don't realize that somebody walking along could step on it and crush the eggs. And we find out why that is. What does God say? She is hardened against her young as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. God has created some animals with no wisdom and no understanding. Now, why did he do that? Was God being mean? No, he was setting up living demonstrations. Living demonstrations, if we would just pay attention. Is it smart to lay eggs and put them out there? No, it's not. It's not smart, and yet God has allowed that demonstration to go to be a lesson to us if we'll just watch and listen and learn. Great diversity. Then on the other side of it, we have the war horses. The war horses who paw in the valley and rejoice in their strength. They mock at fear, verse 22. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and shield. He swalloweth the ground with his fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He's not troubled by swords and spears. He can't wait to get into the battle. He hears the noise and the conflict stirring. He's been trained for what? War. Lady out here that we have come every summer has a horse that is from the lineage of Robert E. Lee. It's a war horse. This particular breed was bred in the 1840s for the purpose of battle. And Robert E. Lee had a whole stable full of these horses that were bred. They were bred to be a little bit shorter, so it'd be easy to mount, but they're extremely muscular and strong, and they're not afraid in the battle. They're not afraid. She has one of those horses that she brings out. It's getting up in years. It's a black horse, beautiful horse, very stout and strong and muscular. Now, there are horses that God has made that are not afraid. And they paw. They can't wait to get into the thick of the battle. Even though they may die in the process, they have no fear. How is that? That's because God has made them not to be terrified of man's battles. Then you see grandeur and grace in God's diversity. Verses 26 through verse 30. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom, Job, and stretch her wings toward the south? Talking about the movement of the migration of the birds. Do we have to call down to South America and remind the birds to come back in the springtime? How about the butterflies that fly all the way down to South America and to Mexico, and then they fly back? I mean, it's amazing the migration cycles that God has put into those birds. And their little egg will hatch and bring forth, and they have encoded in them everything they need to know. They don't have to have special classes. They don't have to have trial runs to South America so everybody learns the route. It's embedded in them, in their genetic makeup, to do exactly what God wanted them to do. You'll never know it if you don't get out and look at God's creation. You'll never understand it. Now, let's think for just a moment about the eagle. Eagle's an interesting character. It nests in the rocky crags and with keen vision spies his food at great distances. It devours its food and leaves nothing to waste. That's interesting about the eagle. They're a bird, they're a carrion bird. In other words, they eat up everything. I was went to Bruton a week or two ago, and I went by there, and there was about six or seven huge vultures. They must have stood, sitting on the ground, stood about to my waist, just sitting there. You know what they were waiting for? They were waiting for me to get by so they could get back out there and get the dead fox that was out there in the middle of the street. That's what they were waiting for. They were sitting there on the side waiting patiently, and as soon as I went by, you could see them waddle over there to it, and away they were going to clean it up. God has His own cleanup crew that He's created. Eagles and vultures, all of these things, and God has a special way of them dealing with their bacteria and how they spread their wings out in the sun, and their bacteria count goes up in their bloodstream, and as the sun warms the capillaries, the bacteria leaves the blood and goes out onto the wing and dries, and they're able to continue on. How God was able to do that? Job, did you have anything to do with that? No, God, I had absolutely nothing to do with that. Every detail of creation. Now, God takes great delight in His nature. We learn something about God. He loves the nature that He has created. His stars and angels sang and shouted when He made the earth. We learn that in chapter 38 and verse 7. Notice that, when the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. Upon what? When the foundations of the earth were laid. We're told that in the previous verse 6. They rejoiced, the stars and the angels, and shouted when He made the earth. He enjoys providing and caring for His animal kingdom. Look back at chapter 38, verses 39 and 40. Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? When they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Do you realize that the bird kingdom cry out to God, that the Lord will provide their food for them? And what does man do? Man tries to find some way to do it himself. Oh, how we need to cry out to God, do we not? We learn that from nature. Four things underneath this category of His enjoyment of providing and caring for His animal kingdom. He provides for them. Number two, He helps them. We saw that in the first four verses when bringing forth their young. Who is there to help them? It's God. He's the one that comes alongside and assists them. He helps them. He frees them. Look at this. Look at verses 5 through 12. Who has sent out the wild ass free, or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings. He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth the crying of the driver, the range of the mountains in his pasture, and he searcheth after every good thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? And will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? The Bible indicates here that the Lord is the one that frees them, allows them to move about. God takes care of His own. And then fourthly, He strengthens them. He strengthens them. We learn that in verses 13 through 25. Thirdly, God's greatness and His delight of nature, He uses creation to limit wickedness. Did you know that? God uses creation to limit wickedness. Look at verse 15 of chapter 38 in Job. This is something that has been impressed upon my heart. Notice, please, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Now you go back to the previous verses that lead up to that. Verse 12, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? Now notice, please, that God uses creation to stop the wickedness of man, or to slow it down. I find this very interesting, that the earthquakes of our day, the storms that come, put man's plans on hold. And what does man have to do? Well, some men go out and try to steal and get what they want, like what's happening down in Haiti and what's happening even in Houston. They were having some looting, but they've been pretty good about staying on top of that kind of stuff. But most efforts of men, honest men and women, are to rebuild. That's what their energy is devoted to. They don't have time at that point to think up more wickedness. They're just trying to get their house back together again. God uses these things, from tornadoes to earthquakes to things of that nature, to slow down the progress of what? Wickedness. I was reading about the battle that took place whenever there was the landing in Omaha Beach, and how, this was on the Weather Channel, of how weather played a role in that victory. of how there was a period of time there for weeks where there was nothing but cloud cover and darkness over the English Channel, and how they were able to bring thousands of ships under the cover of that cloudiness and bring them on shore, and they basically caught the Germans off guard. They were thinking, who's going to come across in this kind of weather? Now, there were a lot of ships that sunk during that process. But God created such a weather mass that they were able to stop the progress of the German army. And as a result of that crossing, it sped up the end of World War II on the European theater. Now, do you think God's in charge of things? No man can control the weather. God did, and He brought that war and that theater to a conclusion as a result of that. Very important for us to see that He uses creation to limit. He doesn't stop wickedness, but He limits what the wicked can do because of His creation. Number four, He uses creation to aid men. Look at verse 23 of chapter 38. Let's start at verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Do you know that God has brought snow and hail that have stopped men in their battles and in their wars? Put them at a complete stop? Oh, we could go through history and see how many wars brought the end. Napoleon's end at Waterloo and the weather situation that came up. We find instances in the Scripture where God brought in flood tide and filled a valley with water to drive back the enemies of the children of Israel. There are instances in which God undertook for His people and which God has shown that. You'll never learn these things except you get your head out of technology. Oh, technology's good. I'm not trying to be anti-technology. Don't go out of here saying, Pastor Brainerd says we should be anti-technology. No, what I'm saying is get your mind out of man's thinking and man ways and man's technology and get your head into the book and get outside and start studying His creation. Start seeing His handiwork. You'll have a greater appreciation of His Godhead and of His power. He uses creation to aid men. He waters the earth. Chapter 38 and verse 26, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man. You've heard of the wilderness that blooms when God sends water into it? It's a marvel to look at the wilderness of Judah, the Negev Desert. There are wadis all through the wilderness. You know what those are? They're dry riverbanks. And during the rainy season, they become living rivers. And after the rivers dry up, the seeds that were brought down grow up, and there's beautiful flowers that come up after the rain has come. That's all part of God's creation. That's a part of His work. He controls and limits creation. Chapter 38 and verse 11. And said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Why is it that we don't have the Gulf of Mexico lapping up in Milton right now? Because God's got a definite border out there. He's got His barrier islands and reefs that He's created that keep the water from coming in. He has dictated the boundaries of the coastlines. Man didn't do that. God did so. He controls and limits His creation. And then seventh thing, He regulates creation. He regulates. Look at verse 25 of chapter 38. Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? Every lightning bolt that sends its charge through the atmosphere is directed by God. Do you understand that? He creates the way for it. He creates the way for every lightning bolt. For every watercourse, the watersheds that are all throughout His creation. He's created all of that. Folks, God put every mountain in its place. God put every bay. God put every river and every creek. And we need to have an understanding and appreciation for that. And we need to get our boys and girls into God's creation and point these things out to them so that they see the mighty power of God and everything. When a lightning bolt goes off, don't let your children run around scared. Teach them to respect lightning. But to understand that God is the one that allows lightning to come. And we ought not to teach them to go stand under a tree. That would be foolish. We teach them to them, but you know, some kids have constant fears all the time. Every time they hear a loud noise or whatever, help them to get over that and have an appreciation of God's creation. All of these lessons God shared with Job. Now, we would have done it differently, would we have not? We would have had some other smart way that we would have approached Job and all of his problems. But God took him to the school of creation. And God reminded Job, Job, do you have anything to do with any of these things? Question after question after question in chapters 38 and 39. And Job says, I am vile, and I put my hand to my mouth. Nothing to say. Nothing to say. That's the kind of thing that we need to have before our children. The lessons of creation brought Job to repentance. The lessons of creation and God's word concerning creation brought him to a place of repentance. And I wonder today, now this is just me thinking here, I wonder today why we do not see the kind of repentance that we used to see years ago. And this is the case. I hear it from our missionaries. I hear it from people that travel through that say this is the case. This is happening. We're not seeing the kind of movement of repentance. I wonder if it's because we've moved inside and we don't see the mighty power of God. We don't see the eternal Godhead as it's proclaimed in creation, and so we don't see any reason to repent because we think we're God now. I wonder why. I wonder why. Christians should take the lead in getting our children out of the house and into creation and disconnecting them from machines. Taking our children on long walks, bike rides, to the fishing pond would be a great start in connecting them with God's greatness and power in nature. And I say that with all due respect. I am not trying to promote some kind of a naturalist agenda. What I'm saying is, don't be content to allow your children to live inside all the time. They need to get out and they need to see the handiwork of God. Do I hear an amen? I believe this so strongly. And we're going to continue this series. We're going to look at some other areas of restoring biblical childhood. We've talked about creation. We've talked about God's great power and might that's shown there. And we've got some other areas that we need to work on with our children that are clearly taught in the Word of God. And so we'll continue this series at a later time in the near future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we think about your mighty creation. We think of your handiwork in every detail, to the very genetic makeup of every living creature and the diversity that we find therein. And Lord, we come to the same conclusion as Job. I am vile, and I put my hand to my mouth. There is nothing we can say. There is no argument that we can raise, because we find that we are very small. We're very insignificant in regard to the might and power of a thrice holy God. Lord, I pray that you would help us as parents and as grandparents to understand that our children really don't need more toys and more machines and more electronics. What they really need is to get outside and to play in the earth that you created and to walk through the woods that you again created and to lift our eyes into the heavens and see the stars that you created, see the clouds and appreciate the lightning and the thunder that you have created. Lord, all of these things speak of a mighty and powerful God who created all things. And Lord, we want our children to know that God who is mighty, and yet he was merciful in sending his Son to die on Calvary's tree that we as poor lost sinners might know salvation full and free. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to fall into the devil's trap, that we would not fit with the culture, but Father, that we would fit according to your word and be teaching our young people aright. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.